Before we start, I do want to continue. The war's still going on, so we're going to keep praying, amen?
Amen.
We're just going to keep praying until it breaks. You know? Just pray till it breaks. Since I made a song like that.
Yeah,
amen. So let's come together in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for the administration that you set before us, God. The leadership that you've put in place. God, we ask that you would continue to guide and lead President Trump, that you would put a hedge of protection around him, God. We thank you, Lord, that the government rests upon your shoulders, God. That that you're sovereign and you are in control, that no man can come against your plan, oh God. That you will have your way. That your word will do what it set out to do, God. That you will accomplish what you want to accomplish. So, Lord, we put our trust in you. We don't put a trust in governments of men. We don't put our trust in princes or presidents, God. We put our trust in you, Lord. So we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy. That you're not a man so you to lie, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are not capable of sinning. So, Lord, we just ask that you would have your way. Lord, we ask that you would protect the troops, God, that you would protect them, protect their minds and guard their hearts, Lord, even as they go through battle, Lord, that when they return home, that they wouldn't be scarred by war. Lord, I ask that you would get them home safely to their families and guard them, Lord. We give you honor and praise and we thank you. And Lord, I feel it on my heart today, God. I lift up families in this region, God. Lord, I ask that you would continue to raise up men, Lord, that would stand in their rightful place, God. That they would stand up and raise men to be godly men and continue to raise them up, Lord. That you would give us husbands wisdom. That you would give fathers wisdom. That you would give wives wisdom. And being a family unit, God, I thank you, Lord, that your first institution was the marriage and the family, God. The divine institution. And Lord, I stand against every attack of the enemy that's coming against families in this region, Lord. They'll be strengthened, God. That you would strengthen them. That you would protect them, God. That you put a hedge of protection and you would surround them with angels. Lord, I thank you, God, for everything that you're doing. And Lord, I ask that I would just remove and I would decrease and you would increase, God. Lord, I thank you for this word. I ask that distractions would be set aside. That it would fall on fertile ground. And God, that you would give us courage to apply it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. So we are still counting the Omer. Anybody know what day we're on? I think it's 21. I don't know. I could be wrong. It's on the handout though. But the point is we're still preparing. We're in preparation season. Amen. So the title of my message today is When Heaven Rearranges the Line. How God brings the hidden forward and how he humbles the proud. See, this morning I want to talk to two types of people. Some hidden, some full of pride. See, human nature wants to be noticed. Human nature, we want to be first. Human nature wants to be affirmed. It wants to be praised. It wants to be trusted. It wants to be elevated. And it wants to be seen. That impulse shows up everywhere. Shows up in the workplace. Shows up in families. Shows up in friendships. In culture. In religion. And I'll tell you what. If you're not careful, it will show up in you. Because the world disciples people into ambition without surrender. It teaches people to promote themselves, to guard their image, to build a reputation, to stay relevant, to be in the front, to never let anybody pass you. And the danger is not only that the world thinks that way. The danger is that believers can begin to measure themselves with the same standards and not even realize it. See, some people start grieving because they're not visible. Some start striving because they're not recognized. Some start comparing because someone else is advancing. All of a sudden, you see someone else doing good and doesn't feel so great. And then some even start doubting because their season they're in feels hidden. But others become proud because They think their visibility means approval. But I'll tell you something, the kingdom of God isn't run by the same instincts that run this age, that run this world. God does not examine life the way that men examine life. He doesn't reward what the flesh rewards. He doesn't build his purposes around public perception. God isn't nervous about your hidden season. And he's not impressed by urgency. God isn't manipulated by personality, and he's not persuaded by outward strength. See, men, they study appearances, but God, he searches the heart. Men notice presentation, but God's weighing posture. Men, they react to an image, but God is responding to your humility. See, a lot of times we assume that the front must mean favor. But the truth is, God often puts his hand on the one nobody thought to bring in. There's two types of people under this word today. People that feel like they've been left in the background. You've been faithful and unseen. You've been obedient, but you feel overlooked. You've been present, but you're not celebrated. You've watched others step into rooms and you feel like you've been stuck in the field. And if some of you are really honest, part of you wonder if your hidden season means you've been forgotten. But see, there's others who aren't wrestling with hiddenness, but they're wrestling with the subtle poison of pride. Not loud pride, but the kind of pride that wants to be acknowledged deep down inside. The kind that wants to protect an image. The kind that resists being passed over. The kind that measures worth by who is noticed, by who's heard and who's invited, who's trusted, who's leading. But Jesus spoke a sentence that destroys both despair and arrogance in a single blow. In Matthew 19:30, he says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." What is that? Is that a memorable statement? That's a kingdom unveiling. That's Jesus pulling the curtain back and saying, the way that heaven sees things is not the way that men sees things. That's Christ announcing something, that positions are deceiving. That some people, they look advanced spiritually, but they're behind. And some people are hidden, but they're standing under the forming hand of God. Some promotions can be premature, and some delays are actually holy delays. That some who appear least significant are actually the nearest to their divine appointment. So I wanted to preach something this morning. Heaven is still rearranging the line. That he is still resisting the proud. That he's still honoring the humble. And he's calling from hidden places, amen? He's still exposing false measurements, and he's still overturning every natural assumption that humans make. And he's still bringing forward the ones everybody else overlooked. And he's still dealing with motives on who insists to be in the front. Let me tell you something. The safest place in the kingdom is not the place that you seized. It's the place God assigned. See, if we're going to understand this clearly, I want you to know the first issue is not promotion. I'm not talking about an issue of promotion. I'm talking about perception, amen? Because if you see greatness the way that the flesh sees greatness, you'll misread what God is doing in your life, amen? My first point is the kingdom does not reward what the flesh admires. See, one of the greatest tensions in a spiritual life is that men are drawn to what can be displayed. Why God is drawn to what is surrendered in a man's heart. See, we can admire confidence, but God honors consecration. We can like something that looks polished, but God wants purity. Men admire eloquence. Why God honors obedience. We like things to rise quickly, but God honors what is rooted deeply. We like things that shine in public, but God wants you to bow privately. But because we have human eyes, and all of us have human eyes, amen? It's easy to begin evaluating ourselves and others with the wrong scale. Because you could be gifted and shallow. You can be articulate and unbroken. You can be visible and spiritually fragile. You can be celebrated and be empty in the secret place. See, a person can be first in recognition and last in repentance. First in appearance and last in surrender. But that's why Jesus often cut against the grain in religious culture. Because religion, what it can do is it can decorate things that God never inhabited. It can make things look good. Religion can reward what God never endorsed. It can create systems with titles that rise up while humility disappears. We see it so often. Religion can teach people how to look mature while remaining untouched in their inner life. But Jesus, he kept exposing that entire structure. He taught that greatness is not found in self-preservation. It's found in self-denial. That the way to lead is to serve. And this is why I tell you, you need to serve. Amen. You grow when you begin to serve others. It's more than about you. That the way to gain your life is to lose it. That the way to be elevated in the kingdom is to humble yourself. That the way to be trustworthy in public is to be yielded in private. Hallelujah. See, that's not how the flesh thinks. The flesh wants elevation without emptiness. It wants authority without process. It wants influence without self-death. It wants the fruit without the pruning. It wants the front without the crushing. But God doesn't entrust eternal weight to unbroken ambition. The Lord isn't searching for the person who wants to be used or seen. He's looking for the person that's being willing to be yielded to him. And that's a different thing. Because some people want to be seen serving God. Come on. How many times? I've seen it all the time. They're only going to work when somebody's looking at them. They want to be seen serving God. But they don't want to disappear into his will. Let me say it again. They want to be seen serving God, but they don't want to disappear into his will. See, some want the evidence of importance more than the burden of obedience. They want the fruit of the assignment, but they don't want the surrender the assignment requires. But heaven does not reward what the flesh admires. Heaven doesn't move because somebody looks impressive. Heaven moves because someone is yielded. It doesn't rest on self-display. It rests on surrender. Amen? We have to remember this, that one of the most dangerous spiritual deceptions in life is to mistake attention for approval. Just because people notice you doesn't mean that God trusts you. Just because a door is open doesn't mean that your motives are clean. Just because a gift works doesn't mean your heart is healthy. The kingdom is deeper than function. Do you see? The kingdom is deeper than function. And if you let the applauses of man move you, I promise you, it will break you when it's silent. So here's the question I want you to ask yourself. I'm going to ask myself, what am I actually hungry for? Do I want to be known or do I want to be faithful? Do I want to be affirmed by people or do I want to be holy? Do I want to be advanced or do I want to be shaped? Do I want an audience or do I want the anointing? Because some people don't need another opportunity. They need to lay down at the altar. They need to find themselves in the secret place. Some people don't need a larger platform. They need some purer motives. Amen. Some people don't need to move forward yet. They need to go deeper. And if you're wondering why you're not moving forward, maybe God's waiting for you to go a little deeper. Amen. Because listen, I would rather be hidden with substance than be visible with emptiness. I would rather be unknown by men and inwardly alive before God than publicly admired and be privately hollow. This is deeper than you think. But once you stop measuring life by fleshly standards, hiddenness, those hidden seasons, begin to look a little different. Because if the kingdom of God does not reward what the flesh admires, then being unseen isn't a loss. Sometimes hiddenness is the greenhouse of your calling. We're planting flowers. Listen to me. Sometimes hiddenness is the greenhouse of your calling. Sometimes the back of the line, it's not rejection, it's formation. Amen? My second point is that God often chooses the one everybody else overlooked. Amen? Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. We'll start at 6 here. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called to Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains the youngest, and there he is, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. This scene is one of the clearest revelations of how heaven makes a choice. It's not controlled by human assumption. See, what's Samuel do? He's arriving with some oil, right? What's about to happen? A king is about to be revealed, and immediately everything points to Eliab. You know, he's probably big, he has presence, he has stature. You know, he has the looks that people associate with the king or leadership. But that's why this moment can be so instructive. Because Samuel, a prophet, briefly even leaned into that assumption himself. He saw what looked appropriate. He saw what looked fitting. He saw something that looked strong. But the Lord interrupted him. And that interruption matters. Because God does not merely choose different than men choose, but he also corrects the assumption we carry while we're trying to understand his ways. The Lord kind of says, don't attach my favor with what can be seen from the outside. Don't attach my ways with man's ways. See, don't assume that the strongest frame carries the deepest oil. Don't assume that the most visible one carries the most trust. Don't assume that the one in the room is the one on God's mind. Because in the moment, son after son after son after son passed by, and God said no. It had to have been uncomfortable if you were in the room. Put yourself in the room, like, man, think of the tension. Like, you're a prophet. You came here, you know. The prophet's there. The family's present. The obvious candidates keep failing. And finally, Samuel says, are all the young men here? See, that question exposes more than a family oversight. It reveals how easy it is for people to overlook the one God is actually shaping. David wasn't absent because he was unimportant. No, David was absent because those around him did not understand what God was doing with him. He was in the field. He wasn't centered in the room. He wasn't included in the expectation. He wasn't treated like a likely answer. But God. God made a choice that wasn't sitting under the roof. God made a choice that was standing in the field. I need you to catch it. God didn't make a choice. I feel the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. He didn't make a choice that was standing in the room. He made the choice that was standing in the field. That means hiddenness did not cancel him. It concealed him until the right moment. Hallelujah. David was last in the family's estimation, but he was first in divine intention. That should steady some of your hearts in the room today, because being ignored by people doesn't mean you're being ignored by God. Being omitted from a human process doesn't mean you're being omitted from God's plan. Being left out of the room doesn't mean you're being left out of destiny. And the field is important because it reveals that God often builds in secret what he's going to reveal in public. Come on. The field taught David how to worship without applause. Come on, somebody. The field taught David how to have courage without recognition. The field taught David how to have attention without distraction. The field taught David how to know God when nobody was validating him. That's why hidden seasons are so holy. They strip away performance. They expose motives. They force an inward depth. And they teach you whether you really love God or just being loved, being used by him visibly. The palace can reveal what's in a man, but the field is where it gets built. Come on. The palace can reveal what's in a man, but the field is where it gets built. Sometimes what feels like exclusion is actually protection. God won't always let you into the rooms where your roots aren't ready for. He's not going to do it. He's not always going to expose publicly what he hasn't strengthened privately. He's not always going to bring you forward at the pace that your frustration demands. Because a premature unveiling can damage what a hidden process was trying to preserve. So if you're in a field season, come on. If you're in a field season, don't waste it. And I'm telling you, don't even just endure it. Use it. Learn to worship there. Come on, learn to listen there. Learn to obey there. Learn to fight there. Learn to be steady there. And don't speak against the season that is building the very thing that you will need later. Maybe you felt last to be trusted, understood, last to be chosen or seen. But the same God who knew where David was standing in the field knows where you are. I promise you, he ain't lost your address. I promise you, he hasn't forgotten your obedience or overlooked your tears. He has not missed your quiet faithfulness. And when God says move, no human omission can prevent a divine summons. But this message isn't only to comfort the hidden. It's also a warning to the visible. Because Jesus didn't only say the last will be first. He said the first will be last. And that means there's another side to heaven reversing the line. But that side is pride. My third point, pride can make the first fall behind. See, not every person in front is there because heaven placed them there. Some get there because their gifting carried them there. Some have great personality. Their personality can get them there. Some because they just got human favor. The good old boys club. Good old girls club. They can get there. Some because they just learned how to maintain an image. They became skillful at occupying a space. And the danger with a flesh-built position is that it must be constantly defended and maintained by the flesh. That's why pride's exhausting. It has to prove something. It has to constantly compare itself. It has to preserve its image. It has to manage people's perception. It loves to avoid correction. It has to keep protecting what humility would have simply laid down before God. Let me say that again. It protects what humility would have simply just laid down before God. See, pride's not always shouting, but it resists. It loves to explain. It refuses to bend. And silently it says, I deserve more. I belong here because what I've done, you owe me. Humility says, if I stand anywhere useful, it's because of grace. Pride cannot bear being overlooked or corrected. It can't bear not being recognized. It can't bear sharing space with people that God has shown mercy on. Because they think that they don't deserve it. That's why pride is just not a personality issue. It's a spiritual issue. Pride made Lucifer fall. It made Pharaoh's heart harden. It poisoned Saul's leadership. And pride drove the Pharisees to oppose the very person that they said they were waiting for. See, pride is dangerous because it inflates self, but more dangerous because it resists God. Let me tell you guys something. With your inner circle, you got to give people permission to correct you. You got to give people permission to speak into your life. And I'm telling you, I'm not just saying this. I let the people know that are in my inner circle, hey, Monty, I give you permission. I've done it. I give you permission to tell me any moment, any time, if I'm falling short, if I'm missing the focus, if I'm doing something that I'm not supposed to be doing, tell me. You got to remain humble in a leadership position or any position. You got to just remain humble in life. Give people the permission that you trust to be able to speak in your life and to correct you and humbly make that correction and keep it moving before God. I'll tell you this, the direct parallel that you have with people, the relationship and the permission that you give the people that are close to you, that you can trust, is the same as relationship as you have with God. Let's go to James 4:6. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Think about this for a second. They say, God don't like the proud. He just dislikes the proud. You know, this is just a warning against the proud. He said resist. God resists the proud. That means a person can keep pressing forward in self-importance while what? The Lord himself stands against the very thing that they're trying to accomplish. That's terrifying. I don't want my gifting to move me to a place where my humility can't sustain it. I don't want my public life to become larger than my private repentance. I don't want my visibility to grow while my teachability shrinks. I don't want to have to defend a position that heaven never asked me to protect. Because the front is dangerous when brokenness is absent. Let me tell you, one of the clearest signs that pride is working inside of a person is when they become more committed to being perceived right than being transformed deeply. When they're more focused on being right than being effective, amen? When image matters more than integrity, pride is present. When explanation matters more than just repentance, pride is present. When being right matters more than being healed, pride is present. This point should force us to pray honestly. Ask yourself. And if you think that none of these prayers are for you, I'm telling you, pride might be present. If you're sitting here going, this ain't for me, guess what? Pride, that's pride talking right there. Should always be humble enough to ask yourself a question. Should be always humble enough to look in the man in the mirror and evaluate yourself honestly with God, with truth, with the word. Lord, where am I rigid? Where am I defensive? Where am I hungry for recognition? Where am I comparing to others? Where do I feel entitled? Where do I think I deserve things? Listen to me. Some people are waiting on advancement while God's waiting for you to humble yourself. Some people are wanting more influence while God is trying to soften your heart. Some don't need to be vindicated. You need to be sanctified. Hallelujah. Because pride can let you wear a crown while your spirit is being poisoned by it. Listen to me. I would rather be low and flooded with grace than high and opposed by God. Amen. Now listen to me with the line when it comes to your hidden season. If anyone thinks that the order can never change, if anyone thinks that who's getting chosen is fixed because it's looked the same, Jesus told a parable that specifically confronts that illusion. My fourth point is God can rearrange the line in a moment. Let's go to Matthew 20. I'm going to scroll off on you guys on this one to give you the depth of the parable, then give you another way to use it. Amen. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the heat of the day." But he answered to one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is an explosive text because Jesus intentionally tells us something. He tells us a story that offends our human fairness. This ain't fair, God. This ain't right. Hey, some of these workers, they started early. Imagine if you was that worker. You started early. Some came later. Some even showed up at the 11th hour. They only worked an hour. But the master paid the last one first. Man, I can think about it. That ain't right. But what's Jesus doing? He's showing us that the kingdom ain't run on human entitlement. It ain't ran on what you think's right. It's not ran on seniority. It's not ran on ego. More importantly, it's not ran on the human calculations of worth. It's not ran on the assumptions that people get to make with who deserves what. This is revealing something deeply about salvation in itself. Whether a person comes to Christ early in life or late in life, the gift is still eternal life. Whether someone has walked with God from childhood or whether someone comes broken and humbled at the end of a long wasted road, the reward is still salvation, and that salvation is still the same. The blood of Jesus does not give but one type of everlasting life. He gives it to the one who came early and the one who came later. When Christ saves, he saves fully. When he receives completely. When he redeems wholly. That means the old saint who's walked with Jesus for decades and the dying thief who cries out in true faith both meet the same Savior. It means the child who learns to trust Christ young and the elder who bows late in life both inherit everlasting life. It shows us something, that reward is not earned by your length of service. Reward is given by the goodness of the pastor. That doesn't make faithfulness unimportant. It makes grace glorious. Because none of us has earned eternal life. None of us deserve salvation. None of us has purchased heaven with years of service. We're saved through grace, by faith. And the everlasting life that's given us is a gift of our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why the workers who had been there longer started murmuring. Why? Because flesh gets offended when grace touches somebody it didn't expect. It's still happening today. People get bothered when God blesses the broken. People get irritated when God uses somebody with a messy past. People get uncomfortable when a newly delivered person burns hotter than even someone who has sat in the church for 20 years and become cold. People get frustrated when grace reaches someone they silently wrote off. That don't make no sense. But the issue is not that God is unfair. The issue is that pride hates mercy when mercy doesn't follow our ranking system. Jesus is showing the master has the right to bless whomever he chooses. He can touch whoever he wants to touch. He can restore who he wants to restore. He gets to call who he wants. He gets to promote who he wants. He gets to pour his favor out on who he wants. And thank God for that. Because if salvation depended on human merit, I'll tell you, nobody would stand before him. If eternal life depended on our record, none of us would get to claim it. If heaven's wages were based on perfection, guess what? We'd all be broke. And let me tell you, it's the truth. The gospel is that Jesus receives sinners. He saves the lost. He redeems the late, the early, the young, the old, the broken, the strong, all who truly come to receive him. One moment with Jesus can heal everything. One moment with Christ can restore. One moment can deliver. God can do in one moment what systems can't do in years. Heal, restore, open, shift, reverse. He'll launch, he'll break. And when heaven decides to rearrange the line, listen to me, nobody gets to veto the decision of God. The devil can't block it. No man can cancel it. No system will be able to stop it. No critic can shut it down. No history can bear it. When God says move, the line moves. So don't confuse your delay with disqualification. Don't confuse your hiddenness with rejection. Don't confuse your late arrival with lost purpose. Don't lose hope because your suddenly has not occurred yet. Don't give up 5 minutes before your miracle. Don't get bitter when grace touches somebody else. Don't give up if grace hasn't visibly shifted your life yet. If you came to Christ young, thank God and stay faithful. If you came to Christ later, guess what? Thank God and stay faithful. If you walked with him for many years, bless his name. If you just recently came to him, bless his name. Because everlasting life is not a prize for the earliest arrival. It's a gift of the master to whom all belong. Now, let me say something that's important. Because if all I preach is that God can move the hidden forward, some might misunderstand that what the purpose of promotion is. God doesn't bring people forward so that they can finally feel important. He brings them forward for assignment. So if you want to step forward, if you want to be a leader, maybe ask God what your assignment is. Because if you're a leader, you're taking people somewhere. You're going somewhere. The definition of a leader is someone who people follow. If you don't know your assignment, you're going to miss it. My fifth point is when God brings the last forward, It is for an assignment. See, when heaven rearranges a line, it's not revenge for the hidden. I know some of you are like that. You know, I've been hidden for years and I'm out front now. Told you so. I told you. I knew I was going to be used by God. I knew it. Y'all, you guys doubted me and here I am. Ha ha, I told you. I'm right. You're wrong. It's not divine permission to become proud. It's not the kingdom validating your bitterness. If God brings you forward, it's for purpose. See, David came from the field to carry a kingdom. Joseph came from the prison to preserve life. Peter came from failure to feed his sheep. So when the last is brought forward, it's not for vanity. It's for stewardship. It's for obedience. It's for service. Get this one. It's for burden bearing. Did you know this? When you start leading, guess what? It's a burden you got to bear. It's not just merely a privilege. It's weight. The front carries responsibility. It carries scrutiny. I mean, every word will be scrutinized. The front carries sacrifice. It carries warfare. Guess what? Guess what the enemy hates? Someone who's fully ready to live their life for the Lord. A man of God, a woman of God, fully in service for the God. Guess what? There's going to be some warfare. You're going to have to stay strong because the enemy's going to want to take you out. And he's going to use the people that are closest to you to try to hurt you. But guess what? When it's time to fight, don't wonder why you're fighting. Because don't forget, you're in a war. Amen? Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost. The front carries pressure of remaining low while being visible. Many people think that they want promotion. But what they really want, if they look inward enough, they just want relief from feeling unseen. See, kingdom promotion isn't therapy for your ego. It's trust from God for His purpose. Amen? And that should change everything. If God brings you forward, He's not saying, now you get to indulge yourself. He's saying, now you get to carry the weight that I'm about to put on you. That means if God opens a door, walk through it lowly. If He raises your voice, keep your face at the altar. If He enlarges your influence, don't let visibility kill the tenderness that hiddenness built. Because you can collapse in exposure. See, people are humble sometimes when they're waiting, but right when they get recognized, they become proud. They were dependent while they were hidden, but self-reliant now that they're visible. God, I got it from here. All right, Lord, I got it. Yep, I knew I was going to be the pastor one day. Lord, I don't need you now. Hey, everybody going to do what I got to say now, you know? Yeah. This is what pride does. It says, Lord, move me forward. But a mature prayer, mature spirit will say, Lord, when you move me forward, keep me clean. Amen. Keep me small in my own eyes. Lord, keep me teachable, Lord. Keep me broken, God. I don't want a platform to destroy what the secret place built. The true evidence that God prepared you in hiddenness is not that you finally arrived in the front. It's that when you arrived in the front, humility came with you. I tell you, I'm teachable. I'm going to remain teachable. I don't know. I don't live in that prison if I know. And I don't feel ashamed about it. Help me, Lord. I need the help from the elders. I need the help from the deacons. I need the help from the congregation. I need your help, amen? I want it. Help me. We're going to do this together. God doesn't bring you forward so you can glow in the eyes of men or get to repay your doubters. Get to repay them haters, huh, Kevin? Yeah. Get to feel superior. I'm in charge. No. It's so you can obey at another level. Amen. So you can serve at another level. Amen. God doesn't rearrange the line so you can feed your flesh. He rearranges the line to fulfill his purpose. All right. All right. Amen. We got everybody? All right. I'm going to show you guys something. Don't start until don't start until I tell you guys to start, okay? All right, look up here. There's going to be some leaders. You guys are already making judgment on who the leader is.
Yeah, see that?
Yeah. You're looking, who's the leader? You're wondering who the leader is. Just look at the line. If we judged it by sight alone, we had just to start making assumptions, right? Maybe we'd assume that the order is going to be fixed. But I'm telling you, the kingdom moves on divine interruption. The kingdom moves by mercy, and it moves by God's hand. Go ahead. Start moving slow. So, the first person is going to begin to weave around the person. And then each person, you're going to go this way and weave around that person. We've practiced this. We got to weave. All right, amen. Just watch closely what's happening. See, this is more than just movement. This is what process looks like. No. Go back around. Keep going around. Yeah. See, Paul's leading now, and this is what process looks like. Every turn that they go around matters. Every pass matters. Every delay matters. Every moment in between matters. Because while they're moving, the people that are not getting chosen, God is shaping. God is training the heart. This isn't confusion. What God is doing is formation. This isn't wasted motion. This is preparation. This is not disorder. This is something that the flesh cannot understand at a glance. Listen to me. Before God brings someone forward, He often lets them walk through a season of waiting. That season stretches them. Sees them, lets them wonder. Teaches them how to trust without an immediate arrival. Because if he moved too soon, pride would have traveled with him. You could stop right there. And just stay facing that way. If he exposed it too early, their character would not have been able to sustain the calling. If he placed them in front before the waiting had done the work, visibility would have wounded what hiddenness was meant to heal.
Amen.
So while they were moving, endurance was growing. While they are waiting, the trust was deepening. They weren't first automatically, but God was teaching them how to carry the weight later. And the moving moved towards the one leading now had to wait the longest. It's moving towards the one who had the time to had to stay faithful without the recognition while everybody else got chosen before him. But now the one that got chosen last is the one leading everybody else.
Amen.
The one that got chosen last wasn't forgotten. He wasn't disqualified. You guys can sit down. The one at the last wasn't too late. While he was waiting, God was not ignoring him. God was preparing him in the hidden season. God was developing him, anointing him. He was shaping him. He was doing the deep work that only waiting could have produced. Quick advancement could have never produced what was required. The last person became the leader. The one who was last became the leader. The one who waited the longest now leads the strongest, leads the most. The weaving wasn't wasted. What looks like postponement in your life is actually preparation. Amen. What looks like being passed over is actually development. What looks like being stuck in the background is God building what the front requires. The first will be last, and the last will be first. You're thinking that you're missing your moment. You're thinking that you're too far back. You're thinking that the order is permanent. But when heaven rearranges the line, the last is first. And if God can do this in David or a million other stories, I promise you he can do it in your life. And when you step back and look at the whole word, you can see the pattern clearly. Heaven doesn't reward what the flesh rewards. God often chooses the overlooked. Pride can make the first fall behind, and God can rearrange the moment or the line in a moment. And when he brings people forward, when he brings you forward, remember that it's for an assignment. It's for a purpose. So the only wise response to a word like this is surrender. And mind you something with that line. Do you think that could have anything, you could see that maybe in Israel with the Jews coming to Christ, with the last ones to receive him, but they'll be leading at that moment at the end. Could you see that?
Yeah.
The world says fight for the front. Jesus is telling you to bow low. The world's going to tell you to protect your image. Jesus just wants your heart. The world says build your name, but Jesus says lose your life and build his name. Amen. It's the only name that will be the name above all names. It's the only name that every tongue will confess. Jesus wants you to serve. If you haven't started serving too, let me tell you, I encourage you to start serving. Serve here. Serve somewhere. Give some service. Selfless service. Because when heaven gets done rearranging the line, the one people forgot may be the very one that God sends for. Stop cursing the hidden place. Stop envying the visible place. Don't worship position. And stop fighting for seats that were never assigned to you. Stop measuring your worth by the order that people recognize. Because when heaven rearranges the line, the proud are brought down and the humble are lifted. The hidden are called and the overlooked are remembered. And the last become first. Somebody in here needs to realize your delay is not denial. Don't hate this hidden season. You're not seeing what the field is doing. The field is not punishment. The field is preparation. God is doing a deeper work in you in this season. A deeper work that when you go forth, it had to been this way. It was actually required of you to be able to accomplish what God is doing. You got to let pride die. Stay faithful. Stay low, stay hungry, and yield it. And when God says move, move. When he says bow, bow. Heaven knows exactly what it's doing. God knows exactly what he's doing. God sees it all. Amen. Can I get my worship team up here, please? Listen, if you feel like you've been standing in the back of the line, or you've been overlooked or forgotten or passed over, or you feel like you're in a hidden season, it's okay. I've been there. We've all been there. Just don't let it destroy your faith. Understand that the God that we serve uses all things together for his good. Am I right? He uses all things for his good. So no matter where you are, you got to continue to allow God to move in your life. Trust him. God is bigger than anything that we can do. Anything in front of us, he's bigger. He can use a mule. Amen. He can use me. You're qualified. I'm telling you right now, you're qualified. Trust me. If God can use a mess like me, he can use a mess like anybody. You're not too messy. Guess what? Your mess don't disqualify you. But ask God. Ask God where he's taking you. Ask God where he wants you to go. Ask God what your assignment is. And if you're feeling like, you know, maybe you're entitled or you deserve something, it's okay. Just let that stuff go. If you're dealing with pride, it's okay. Just make a choice today to let that stuff go. And it might come back. Guess what? You got to make another choice to let it go again. And let it go again. Because if the enemy knows you're dealing with it, he's going to try to fight you with it. Amen? I feel it. I feel it in the room. There's families that are hurting. Families are feeling like they're in a hidden season. But I'm telling you, God is doing something incredible. Sometimes it's not always about families who can be on the mountaintop together. I want a family that can struggle together. My wife needs to be able to struggle with me, to be able to go through the gutter with me and make it out. That's a family. So you measure a family's worth not by how you guys can celebrate on the mountaintop. I'm talking about the climbing to get there, the mud in the valley, what it takes to stand next to each other when everything in you is telling you to run. But you know, God brings together, you should never let any man separate, amen? God's got a purpose, and it's on purpose. Man, you know, I've been through the gutter with my wife, man, and there ain't nothing we can't beat. Ain't nothing, nothing. There ain't nothing, amen? We're gonna make it. You're gonna make it. Don't let this hidden season discourage you, amen? If you guys need prayer, come on up. Love you guys.